Christ is risen. Now, come on, I know we don't have very many traditions here at City Central Presbyterian Church, but when someone starts on Easter Sunday, Christ is risen is what they say, and the response is, he has risen indeed. So let's give that another go. Christ is risen. Okay, thank you for that. For those that are just joining us, my name is Brett Richardson and I'm the pastor here at City Central Presbyterian Church. And I just want to let you know that a few people are already writing in and saying g'day to us. We've got Philip and Lyndall, Dylan and Renee, Jenny and Alan and the Williams family saying hi to us. Please keep those greetings coming in as we're going through. Well, welcome to City Central Presbyterian Church Easter Sunday live stream. As the sun rises and hits each island and continent, people around the globe are gathering. They're gathering to celebrate the wonderful truth, the physical, bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The only difference today, however, is that most of us are doing it online. We're not gathering in great cathedrals. We're not gathering in church buildings. People are gathering in their lounge rooms. Some people are even gathering in their bedrooms. Some people are even still in their pyjamas. It's a lot less public to what we're used to. Well, on that first Resurrection Sunday, it too was more of a private affair initially. It would become the great public declaration of the gospel that would turn the world on its head, but not in those first moments in the garden tomb when Jesus first appeared to a small group of women. Friends, today in our series in Matthew's Gospel that we've been going through all of this term, where we've been looking at the last hours of Jesus' earthly ministry, we come to the resurrection of Jesus. And a bit later on, we're going to be exploring the plausibility of the resurrection of Jesus in the account that Matthew gives us. But in a moment, we're going to celebrate the truth of the resurrection by singing. And I'd encourage you to please, in your lounge rooms, in your bedrooms, wherever you are, to sing along with us these wonderful songs that have been prepared for us. The first song that we're going to sing is, O Praise the Name of the Lord Our God. And then we're going to be singing In Christ Alone, and then Nicole is going to pray for us. But there's been a few people who have joined us that want to send their greetings along to us. So Tuan and Irene, the Rodwells, Matt and John, the Metusellas, the Wilson family, Karen, Paul Hill and family say g'day as well. So let us sing now. We can stand and sing, or you can sit and sing, or you can sing in any way you like, but we're going to be praising God for this wonderful truth of the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus by singing, O Praise the Name of the Lord Our God.
Hi everyone, my name's Nicole and I'm going to be leading us as we pray this morning. We're going to be praising God, we're going to be confessing our sin, thanking him for many things, and also coming before him to ask him for things as well. So I thought as we started, we could start with some words of praise from 1 Peter chapter 1. Let's pray. Praise be to you, our God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In your great mercy, Lord, you have given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Father, at a time when so much is uncertain, we thank you that because of Jesus' resurrection, we have certainty of our inheritance that is kept in heaven for us, who through faith are shielded by your power until the coming of Jesus, the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this we greatly rejoice, Lord. Jesus, you have risen, and this changes everything. Because of your resurrection, we do not have to fear death. Because of your resurrection, we are no longer slaves to sin. Because of your resurrection, we share in your righteousness. Because of your resurrection, those who have gone to sleep in you are rejoicing in your presence. We praise you, God, for the resurrection of Jesus that we remember today. Father, we are so grateful to you. Thank you for raising Jesus from death, that we might see our own hope of resurrection in him and the guarantee of your new creation. Lord, as we look at our broken world, we long for the day when everything sad and painful will be no more, and all things broken will be made new. Please come, Lord Jesus, the King of Kings, who reigns above all. Yet, Father, even though we know you are our Creator, and even though Jesus is our King, our hearts often forget this and stray from you. We lack trust in hard times and lack thankfulness in good times. We willfully sin against you and others, and our hearts are corrupted in so many ways that even when we seek to do good, it is so often mixed up with our own selfishness or sin. But Father, we thank you that at this time of year, we are so clearly reminded that this doesn't have to be our ongoing reality. Thank you that you sent Jesus as our substitute to die for our sins and be raised so that we could be made right with you. Jesus' dying breath has brought us life, and we know that it is finished. Help us, even in our brokenness and sinfulness, to trust in what Jesus has accomplished for us. Father, we see the brokenness of our world so starkly at the moment. People are sick and dying, people are isolated, businesses are struggling, and individuals bear many burdens alone at this time. Lord, we are so sad at the situation we find ourselves in. And we know, Lord, that if we trust in you, we have hope for life beyond the pain of this one. But it is still so hard at the moment, and so we do ask, Lord, for your mercy at this time. Please heal our world. Please contain the spread of COVID-19 here in Australia and in other countries. Please be with healthcare workers and other professionals whose work is vital to combat this illness, such as our government, our police, pharmacists and the like. Give them strength and perseverance. Lord, give them great wisdom and discernment as they seek to care for people well and make decisions each day that will have a significant impact. We know, Lord, that there is so much in this world that we can't control, and in fact, we are never in control. And we ask, Lord, please work in this situation for good, even if we are not able to see it in the here and now. May many people see the hope of resurrection that we share in as your people because of your Son, and put their faith in you as the Creator and Sustainer of all things. And finally, Father, as we meet together over the internet today, Lord, please, by your Spirit, remind us of our unity in Christ. Remind us of that if we trust in him, we are united with him right now in the heavenly realms, and we are united with each other. Help us to continue to care for one another as a community and encourage one another as we continue in this way. Lord, as we look forward to one day being able to meet together with each other as a church family face to face again, may this cause us to long even more for the day when we will see our King Jesus face to face and be with you for all eternity. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Nicole. I just want to remind everybody that we are respecting social distancing whilst we're doing the live stream. Some of the recorded work is happening in people's homes where people are living together anyway, but we are generally respecting the social distancing that we've been asked to respect during this time. We've got some more people that are saying g'day to us. Chris and Marilyn say hi. Angie says g'day. Sarah and Kia, Christians, Christian are saying hi to us. The Fernando family and Daryl is with us, and the Greaves family say hi to us as well. So keep those greetings coming in. Friends, if you know someone that would like to connect with us but isn't able to at the moment or are finding difficulties with the technology, we can be helpful to them at this time. Not me personally, I'm not very good at these technical things, but we do have people here that can be helping at this time. So if you know of somebody that would like to join our live stream or our Zoom morning teas or anything like that, and they're not able to because they're just a bit frustrated with the technology at this time, please let us know so we can get in contact with them, and we'd like to talk them through how they would be able to connect over the phone. We've got some photos of different things that people have been doing this week, and they're coming up to us now. Oh, there's the morning tea. Don't forget that we've got the Zoom morning tea coming up. Today, there's the Fernando family. They're going for a bike ride, I think. And Marilyn's morning tea. Gee, it's a shame that we can't go and have morning tea at Marilyn's place this morning. Okay, and that's it? Yep, okay. Don't forget about our Zoom morning tea. Please join us with that after our gathering here. We're going to be having a Zoom morning tea, and you can join us for that. Anne Cox has just written in and is saying g'day to us, but we'll keep on going through the service. We're going to come to the time of the Bible reading now. This is very much the focus of our gathering, listening to what God has to say to us in his word. And just to help us with that, we're going to sing a song just now. We're going to sing the song, This Life I Live. And so we're going to go to that now. That's been recorded for us, This Life I Live.
Bible reading this morning comes from Matthew chapter 28, beginning at verse 1. Matthew 28, beginning at verse 1. Hi, Mum and Dad. Matthew 28. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, 'He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you.' So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. 'Greetings,' he said, and came to him, and they came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me.' While the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, 'You are to say, his disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep. If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble.' So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed, and this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day."
Okay, this sermon was prepared or recorded on Friday afternoon, but we've got Matthew chapter 28 in front of us. We're going to be looking at verses, or concentrating on verses 1 to 10 in Matthew chapter 28. How about I pray for us as we concentrate on God's word. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us as we come to your word. We pray that you would humble our hearts and that we would be able to engage our minds in what you are teaching us in your word. I pray that you would help me to speak clearly and in a way that engages our hearts and mind on this very important subject of the resurrection of Jesus. And we do pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, did Jesus rise from the dead? Is the resurrection true? It's the question that Christianity hangs on. Paul, writing to his Christian friends in Corinth, says, if Jesus didn't really rise from the dead as a bodily, physical resurrection, then Christianity is just one big joke and we should forget about it. Well, that's my paraphrase of what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. But what he is saying is that the physical, bodily resurrection of Jesus from the dead is at the heart of Christianity. If you take it away, you're left with nothing. What I'd like to do today is examine the account of the resurrection in Matthew's gospel. Now, obviously, I'm a Christian. I believe that Jesus died on that first Good Friday. His heart stopped beating. His brain died. That all of his vital organs stopped and his body was placed in a rich man's tomb with a big boulder that was pushed across the front of it. And I also believe that on the third day, Jesus's body was given new life. It was given resurrected life. That there was no longer a body collecting dust in a tomb in Israel. His physical body did not decompose because he rose from death. Now, there would be many who are joining us this morning who, like me, would believe exactly that. They believe the resurrection, and the resurrection has transformed their life as it's transformed my life. And being reminded of the resurrection is a tremendous encouragement for us this morning. But I also realise that there are many people that are joining us that are unsure about the resurrection. So what I'd like to do is to explore the plausibility of the resurrection accounts. Because if Jesus really did rise from the dead, it changes everything. It means that death has been defeated. It means that Jesus is God. And it has implications for us now and into the future. I don't expect people to believe in the resurrection just because I believe it. But what I want to do is to encourage everyone to investigate the truthfulness of the accounts of the resurrection. For those who are just joining us, we're going through a series at the moment in the last hours of Jesus' earthly ministry in Matthew's Gospel. And on Friday, we came to a significant turning point. So let's pick up the story in chapter 28, verse 1. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, go to the tomb after the Sabbath on the first day of the week, on Sunday. Luke's gospel gives us the reason why they're actually going to the tomb, and they had taken spices with them for the process of embalming Jesus's body. Both Mark and Luke include the names of other women that go with them in this group. But one thing is very clear, they go to the tomb expecting a dead body. They don't go to the tomb expecting the tomb to be empty. They believe that they are going to embalm a dead body. Please have a look from verse 2 of Matthew chapter 28. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. I assume that the earthquake happened before the women arrive at the tomb, and the guards would have taken off because of the repeated earthquakes that were happening. We know that there was an earthquake on Friday, and the appearance of this angel. Now, the guard's reaction is a natural one, isn't it? Under the same circumstances, I don't think I'd be hanging around either. I'd be making a beeline for those in authority. They experience the earthquake and are scared to death by the angel, but they are not invited into the tomb to see the empty tomb. It is not Jesus' enemies that discover the resurrection for the first time. That privilege is given to women. Please have a look at verse 5. The angel welcomes the women into the tomb. I'll read it for us. Verse 5. The angel said to the woman, "Women, do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." Now, what is interesting about the very first accounts of the empty tomb in each of the Gospels is that the witnesses are women. Now, this is way before equal opportunity and the Me Too movement. The women are the first, that women are the first witnesses to the greatest event in history is simply astounding. We know that women counted for little in both Jewish and Greco-Roman cultures in the first century. They were nobodies. They were seen as possessions, and in some circumstances, they could be sold. Their word wasn't binding, for example, in a court of law. And yet God is placing women at the centre of the greatest discovery in all of history: the resurrection of his son, Jesus. Now, I think you have to ask yourself the question, if you were going to fabricate a story about Jesus rising from the dead in the first century, why would you include women as your principal source of information? You see, it doesn't make sense. It certainly didn't help your cause. Only God could have dreamt up such a remarkable thing. I think it is the supreme irony, or the supreme sense of humour. It certainly is the supreme surprise that when God does his greatest acts since creation, he attests it through the lips of those who would have been widely discounted. Let's have a look now at the empty tomb itself. Please just go back in the story to Matthew chapter 27 and have a look at verses 62 to 66. The religious types were very concerned that Jesus' tomb should be sealed. And in verses 63 to 64, they petitioned Pilate to send guards to the tomb and to seal it with an imperial seal. They were concerned that the disciples would steal the body. And so in verse 65, Pilate orders that guards go to the tomb and that it would be sealed. Now, when a Roman governor gives you an order to people who are under him, he expects the job will be done or people will die. If the seal was broken before the third day, people's heads would roll. The tomb is as secure as it could have been. Jesus' enemies have made sure of it. And yet, come Sunday morning, the tomb's empty. Now, some people have suggested that the early Christians fabricated the story of the empty tomb and the resurrection to help grow Christianity. That they made it up to give Jesus' moral teaching a bit of traction in the day. But the problem with that kind of idea is that it doesn't fully appreciate how historically Greco-Roman and Jewish cultures thought about death. I think we have to be careful that we don't approach the accounts of the resurrection with some kind of chronological snobbery, thinking that people believed in the resurrection back in those days, but today in post-enlightened times, we have moved on from that kind of ignorance. The problem with that idea is that it just doesn't stack up. The resurrection was a public relations liability in both the Greco-Roman cultures and also in the Jewish culture of the day in the first century. In the Greco-Roman thinking, the soul of the spirit was good, and the physical or the material was evil. To them, the physical, by definition, it was always falling apart, and therefore salvation was conceived as being liberated from the physical, from the body. In this way of thinking, a bodily resurrection was not only impossible, it was actually highly undesirable. It was not a good marketing ploy, in other words. Once you've been freed from your body by death, the last thing that you wanted was to be reunited with it. You wouldn't make up a bodily resurrection story to try and convince Greco-Romans of the authenticity of Christianity, because it actually made your message less appealing. And we see this actually happening in the New Testament. For example, when Paul is preaching in Greece, when he's on Mars Hill in Athens, and he's preaching the gospel and people are listening to him, and then he brings in the resurrection. As soon as he does, people start to walk away. But the accounts of the empty tomb and the resurrection were also problematic in the Jewish culture of the day. Unlike the Greeks, the Jews saw the material and the physical world as good. Death wasn't seen as liberation from the material world. It was seen as a great tragedy. By Jesus' day, many Jews had come to hope that someday there would be a bodily resurrection of the righteous, when God would renew the whole creation and death and sin would be a thing of the past. They believed that the bodies of the righteous would be raised, but that was only part of a whole string of other events that were all tied together in their minds. You see, as far as they understood, you couldn't have one person rise from the dead and everything go on as the way it always did, with sickness and death and pain and suffering. The renewal of the creation and the resurrection comes as one big act of God. And I can think why Jewish people understood it like this. When you read some of the Old Testament prophecies that talk about the resurrection, it looks like a whole lot of things do happen all at once. It's called the telescoping of Old Testament prophecy, where events that are separated in time look like they're happening all together. For example, they would have thought that you can't have a bodily resurrection unless, for example, wolves and lambs are lying together. You can't have a bodily resurrection unless kids are able to put their hands in vipers' nests and nothing happen to them. Now, we know that they are events that speak about a renewal of all things in the future. I mean, you don't want kiddies to stick their hands near poisonous snakes today, do you? But in the Old Testament, in the original Old Testament prophecies, these events sit right next to each other, the resurrection and the renewal of creation. The historical fact is that in the first century, there were many messianic movements with would-be messiahs that were executed other than Jesus. But not one single case do you have a disappointed followers pretending that their messiahs rose from the dead. Not one. They didn't do it because it just wouldn't sell, unless it was true. So the idea that the disciples stole the body so that they could con the Greco-Roman world or the Jewish world into believing the resurrection just doesn't fit. Now, I'm not saying that that proves conclusively that the tomb was empty and that Jesus rose, but what I am saying is that the early gospel writers included these accounts of the resurrection because they believed it to be true. They didn't include it to make Christianity more popular. I think one of the most amazing claims about the plausibility of the resurrection is the way that it actually transformed lives. The disciples' lives are radically changed by the resurrection. For example, throughout the Gospels, the disciples really don't get it. Every time that Jesus talks about his impending death, they get angry, and every time he talks about the resurrection, they just don't understand. When you read about the disciples in the Gospel, they're bickering with one another, they are fearful, some of them are even violent, and they are more concerned about their own authority and their own status. But that all changes after the resurrection. Please notice the two Marys who approached the tomb on that first resurrection Sunday in verse 1. They go to the tomb in sadness. They go to the tomb in mourning. They go to the tomb saddened because a friend of theirs, a teacher of theirs, has just died. But that's not how they leave the tomb. Please have a look at what they do after the angel addresses them in verse 8. It says that they are afraid, but they are filled with joy. But then in verses 9 to 10, they are confronted by the resurrected Jesus and they worship him. Have a look at it in verses 9 and 10. Suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." On Friday, they saw Jesus withering in agony as his body was slowly dying on the cross. But now his resurrected body is standing before them in all its splendour, and their lives will never be the same again. And there is this similar reaction that you see in the other disciples. For example, James and John. In the Gospels, they are nicknamed the Sons of Thunder because they've got a bit of a temper. For example, in Luke chapter 9, Jesus and his disciples are not allowed into a Samaritan town. They're refused entry into a Samaritan town. And so James and John ask Jesus if they can call down fire on this town. They want to nuke the town. But after the resurrection, these brothers, their characters are totally changed. They are actually characterised by love after the resurrection. In fact, that's the major theme of John's letters, is love. And what about Peter? The guy who's this snivelling wreck after Good Friday because of the fact that he denied Jesus three times. After the resurrection, he becomes a rock. And he stands before the very people who condemned Jesus, the Sanhedrin. And he stands before them and he preaches the gospel to them. He is this rock after the resurrection of Jesus. Their lives were transformed by the resurrection. But also, if you read the accounts of the resurrection in the gospel, as rumours of the resurrection spread, there is also this scepticism as well. They weren't gullible men and women. They find the resurrection hard to believe in as well. Not only was the resurrection unprecedented, but Jesus' resurrected life was continuous with his incarnate existence, but it was cast in a totally different mould. I guess the best way of thinking about it is to think about a caterpillar and a butterfly. Continuous, yes, but very different. It was Jesus, but he was not the same as before. There was a new quality to his existence, but they were in no doubt that it actually was him and that he was alive forever. Death could never again claim Jesus. His resurrection was irreversible. It changed everything, and it certainly changed the lives of the disciples from then on. Friends, it's a fact of history that most of those early disciples died because they believed in the physical, bodily resurrection of Jesus. Many of them suffered persecution. Many of them suffered imprisonment, and some of them suffered execution because they believed in the physical, bodily resurrection of Jesus. Now, there are many people in history who die for a lie, but nobody dies for something that they know is not true. All it would have taken was that one of the early Christians to say that Jesus didn't rise, and they would have saved their own necks. But they didn't. We have no documentation from antiquity to say that they did. Friends, can I encourage you to investigate the plausibility of the resurrection? Because if Jesus rose from the dead, that has enormous implications. The Bible talks about Jesus as the first of many who will rise when he returns. And there's a very famous sentence in the Bible that explains this to us. It's in John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. Jesus did not perish. He rose again. His body is not collecting dust in some tomb in Israel. And now he has authority over death. And he offers eternal life, resurrected life. But there is one thing that we have to do, and it tells us what to do in John chapter 3, verse 16. We need to believe in Jesus, believe that in his death and in his resurrection, that he has provided the way for us to have a peace relationship with God that will go on forever. Friends, the reason why we exist as a church is to help people to believe in the death and the resurrection of Jesus and help them to grow in that. If you have any questions at all, please could you either get in contact with us through the Facebook page or through the web page and my email address where you can talk to me directly, and we can talk more about the death and resurrection of Jesus and why that's important for us to believe in our lives. How about I just close now in prayer? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the death and resurrection of Jesus. We thank you for the accounts that we have of the resurrection in our Bibles. We thank you for the plausibility of these accounts and the way that they have been provided for us down through the years. We pray, Father, that you would help us to investigate these documents well, that you would be working in us in such a way to bring about faith in our lives so that we would certainly believe in Jesus and his resurrection and have everlasting life in you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Okay, welcome back to the live stream now. We've got some greetings from Marcella and Bruno. They want to say g'day to us. We're going to be responding to God's word to us now by singing a song together. So I encourage you again, to whether you're in your lounge room, in your bedroom, no matter where you are, if you could sing along with us. We're going to be singing Christ is Risen, He's Risen Indeed. Friends, I hope today you have been encouraged to understand the plausibility of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ as we've looked at Matthew's account of the resurrection in God's word, the Bible. Let me finish with these marvellous words that come from Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Death has been swallowed up with victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labour in the Lord is not in vain.
We're going to get together and have morning tea in about 10 minutes' time. We're going to have a Zoom morning tea, and you can access that through, I think, the website or an email that was sent out to you. It'd be lovely to see as many people as possible at our Zoom morning tea. So we're going to be doing that in about 10 minutes' time. Thank you for joining us for our live stream Easter Sunday service today.